Good morning. It's good seeing you guys. We just came back from Summer Teen Conference last week. That's why a lot of us weren't here. We're having a good time enjoying there was one day that was really great weather. It's like the one and a half. And then the night on Friday was pretty good too. So about two good days. Anyway, it's good for us to be back. It's good for me to be back. It's good seeing all of you. I see a lot of college students in the area, in this specific area, not in the general area. I actually just wanted to give a quick announcement. Actually, there's going to be a special vision casting session at Trellis today. So if you don't normally go, or maybe you're new to the area, I definitely want to encourage you guys to go to Trellis today. It's going to be a special vision casting. I'm not even sure all the details of it, but I'm really excited about that. And, if you're in college or right around college age, I would definitely encourage you guys to go. So, anyway, we just came back from the Summer Teen Conference, and that was a lot of fun. And, I'm really appreciative of Sandy and all of the years of her work. And as I think about it, the student ministry director, I find myself around with a lot of young people, and then I'm a recent dad, so it's like I always have a little sheep to take care of, you know what I mean? And something that I notice about the definitely young ones, like my son's age, there's just something about them that they get really fixated on something, and they really want something. My son, he right now is really into pulling records off of this shelf, which is mildly frustrating, totally adorable, and makes me concerned because they're my records. So I don't want him to break. So, but anyway, he'll pull them off, and he doesn't pull them off because he wants to, like, he's like, "Daddy, please play this sweet record." No, he just pulls them off, and then he pulls the next one off, and he pulls the next one off, and he'll do this almost like for a long time. And then you're like, well, what was the point of that? And I find myself asking, what was the point of that? Other examples, like sometimes he'll really want something. He'll want like a toy or something. And he'll get so frustrated, and he'll just like slam on the table, or he'll like throw himself back, which is this thing he does, where he gets so frustrated. And then, okay, fine, here it is. And he'll look at it and just throws it. And he goes, ha ha. And then it's like, wait, that's it? Like you, I thought you wanted to play with this thing. Or he'll look at it and just put it down and like look for something else. He's like, well, what was the point of that? What was the point of that? And that is the question, right? That's what we were starting and look at this through this whole series of Ecclesiastes over the past few weeks, is what was the point? What's the point of life when it's all this meaninglessness, and we've gone through all these different things? We talked about work. Work is meaningless. Money is meaningless. Justice, the pursuit of justice on this world is, it's not satisfying. These things don't satisfy. And just like a little kid who wants something that's so badly that they're crying and so hard, and then they get it and they go, this didn't satisfy. And this is exactly what we're looking at. So as Pastor Steve said last week, we will provide some answers this week. So a lot of pressure on me, but that's okay because I chose this series. But as we get into our last passage, before we get there, let me pray for us, and then kind of have the right heart and mind as we read God's word. So let's pray first. Father God, we come before you understanding that indeed there are many frustrations in this life. God, there are things that we experience that we just don't quite understand. And God, we won't understand every single thing that happens in this life. But Lord, give us the faith, give us the heart and mind to trust that things will make sense at some point, whether in this life or the life that is to come. And God, help us understand what we can do to find meaning in this very vanity of vanities life that we all live and experience. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're reading from Ecclesiastes. We're starting in verse 8, and then we're going to go all the way to the end of chapter 12. So I'm going to read this here. So Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 8 to 12, 14. And if you have your Bible, I encourage you to open it up, you know, open in your app, because I'm actually going to read some text from another passage as well. But it's the first passage is printed in your bulletin if you don't have a Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to get you a Bible in your hands. And if you want, you can go to the welcome table, which is right outside, and they can get their Bibles there. We have a lot of cool information about us as a church if you are new to the area, for instance. So, all right, without further ado, Ecclesiastes 11, verse 8. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the days of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and the terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along. The desire fails because the man is going to its eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel is broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arraying many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. What started this whole thing, you know, this whole series was I was looking at a bunch of different ideas, and what made me want to do this one is because I am by no means very old, but I'm by no means very young anymore, and kind of at that close to mid-life area, I realized that there's many things in life that are frustrating and unsatisfying. And you know, if you've lived even you know a few years, you can already feel that. And I thought, what would be great to study? What would be great for us as a congregation to think about? And I think that coming to this book is helpful because in some ways I believe Ecclesiastes says the things that many of us are afraid to say in church. The things that we say, oh, things are so frustrating, but I have to come in and I have to put on the face. I have to be happy, cheery, everything is awesome person. And I think Ecclesiastes, though, of course, it is looking at a very specific angle in life, I feel like many times we feel this. Even for those of us who are part of the church, even for those of us who say, I follow Jesus, we feel this, do we not? And if you, even just the few passages that we looked at over the past few weeks, we can see it, but if you kind of go into it more and more, you will see that, oh man, some of this stuff rings really true. So that's why I kind of came here, and I just felt like if there's nothing that is satisfying, like work, money, and this pursuit of justice, all these things are decent pursuits, though. God wants us to work. God wants us to pursue justice. God wants us to be stewards of the resources that he's given to us. So these aren't inherently evil, but they're ultimately unsatisfying. So here we are, the last sermon in this series. And hopefully, Lord willing, we're going to come to this climax, this conclusion of how do we make sense of this? How do we find meaning When all is vanity, vanity of vanities, this phrase that keeps coming, all is meaningless. If this is this phrase, how do we find meaning? How do we find satisfaction when life is like that? And I think that, thankfully, the preacher, the writer of this, has given us, I think, some great answers to this. So my first thing is, what can we do, right? So let's answer this question. What can we do in light of life being frustrating to find satisfaction, to find meaning? And the first thing is, rejoice in every moment that you have. Rejoice in every moment. I know it sounds like chicken soup for the soul type of like phrase, right? So like that doesn't sound like it's from the Bible. Well, let's look here. Verse 8. If a man lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. And then verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that these things God will bring you into judgment. There it is. In all the years, if you live many years, rejoice in them all, because bad stuff is coming. That vanity feeling is just right there. It's coming close. It's always there. So with the moment that you have, enjoy it. Enjoy that time that God has given to you on earth. But how do you do this? How do you do this? And I think actually there's two things. There's two things that the preacher here, the writer here, gives us. And the first one is, do what your heart desires. Okay, that's the first one. Do what your heart desires. Or I would put it as, and I've never taken Latin before, so my Latin teacher was the internet, so you have to bear with me, all you Latin scholars. But basically, the first thing is carpe diem. Seize the day, right? Seize the day. This is the first thing of how do we rejoice and embrace every moment that God has given us. Carpe diem. Let me read this again. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. What your heart feels like doing, what your eyes see, do that. Do that. Let's keep going. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. We'll talk about the God judgment thing in a bit. But this whole idea is to do what you want. Remove vexation. Don't be frustrated. Don't be anxious. Put away pain. When you're young, you're able to put away pain physically. You're able to dig deeper and do more than when you're older. So what it's saying is basically embrace your youth. Embrace where you are. And then, I think that the classic example in my mind of this idea is the opening scene in the movie Napoleon Dynamite. It's a classic, AFI's top 100 easily. AFI's the American Film Institute. It rates really great movies. Napoleon Dynamite is not on there. Anyway, but the reason I bring that up is because the opening scene past the credits, is the, Napoleon Dynamite, who's getting picked up by the bus. If you don't know, don't worry about it. Just follow along. Is this kid, well, he's technically in high school, but he looks like a man. He gets onto this bus, and he sits down, and there's this kid on the other side of the bus, and he goes, "What are you going to do today, Napoleon?" And the Napoleon Dynamite, in his lovely afro, goes, "Whatever I feel like I'm going to do, gosh." And he gets so, he's like, basically, whatever I want to do, I'm going to do it. And what does he do? He takes an action figure that's tied to like fishing line and throws it at the bus window, and it drags. Do you want to talk about vanity? That's vanity. And don't do that, by the way. If you ride the bus, don't throw stuff out the window. You will definitely get in trouble. But as silly as it is, as meaningless as this example is, he gets it in that sense of the basic idea of he just is going to do what he feels like. So for him, He's going to throw an action figure out the window. He's going to do it. The desire of his heart, you know, what his eyes see, he's going to do it. And that's what I think the Bible is telling us to do. I think that's what the Bible is telling us to do. I know some of you are like, whoa, hold on, Calvin. Hold on. Pump the brakes here. Because that doesn't sound like what I tell my kids. That doesn't sound like what I was taught. We'll get there. We'll get there. Here's the second thing. Remember God while you can. Or, again, Latin's not my first language, so you have to bear with me. It's carpe diem. So carpe diem means, like, seize the day. Make the most of the moment that you have. Make the most of the day you have. Carpe diem. I know the Latin's probably not great, but for the sake of my message here, it's saying make the most of your relationship with God. Seize it. Make it your own. Make it something that's great. And here we go. 12:1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. So basically, remember your God before it's too late. We'll get to the too late part in a bit too. But remember your God. But what does it mean to remember your God? Just like, oh, God's there, or I remember God now and I'm going to do whatever I want. No, actually, I think the classic example of remembering your God, actually not remembering your God, is we got to go back to the Bible, way back in time in Exodus. Moses and the Israelites have seen all the plagues. You know, they basically seen Pharaoh basically release them, and the Egyptian given them like riches, and they walked out, and then Pharaoh's like, whoa, wait. Hold on. This is an Exodus. This is in there. So if you just flip back a while, you'll see it. Pharaoh's like, no, I want them back. So then Pharaoh's just, you know, going with the chariots, chasing after Israel. I want them back. I want them to be, you know, slaves again. They're coming. And then Moses parts the Red Sea. And then they all safely cross. I'm just thinking like this old woman, you know, just crossing and just comes over. And then when all of Pharaoh's army is in there, the sea closes back in on them, wiping them all out. And you would think, that'd be like, wow, what a good God. What a great God. What deliverance that we have experienced from our God. And right away, if you look in the passage, they sing, they praise God. What happens? 3 days later, not even a full week, 3 days later, they start grumbling and complaining to Moses, like, what will we drink? Moses, why, like, this seed has been planted in their heart. Like, why did you do this to us? We could have been eating good in Egypt, and here we are. We don't even have anything to drink. And there's grumbling. There's this frustration. And they have already forgotten God. They have already forgotten the goodness that God has shown them. Imagine that. You would think, there's no way I would ever forget God if I saw this Red Sea open and then close. I would never imagine if I'd see, you know, water turn to blood, you know, swarms of gnats everywhere, boils on the Egyptians, the death of the firstborn in every single family that did not have the blood on the door. I'd never forget. But here we are. Even them, God's chosen people, they forgot. So when we say this, remember, it's not a simply mental exercise to think, oh, okay, God is there. No, it's to say, in your heart, embrace the reality that God has done good things for us. God has delivered us. God was with us before, is with us now, and will be with us again. And it goes beyond the mind. It goes into our heart. It actually creates a difference in how we live. So I think that's what it means to remember, to not forget. So carpe diem, carpe deum. But some of you go, this doesn't sound right. I'm going to talk about this. Cal, you're telling me whatever I want to do, I can do it. Whatever. If I want to steal a car, because I like that car, I can do it. Because that's what it sounds like. It's saying, my heart wants to drive fast. My eyes see it. I can do that? No. Actually, because these two things go together. What this passage is telling us that You can't carpe diem without carpe diem. You can't do one without the other. Because, verse 11:9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Every single thing that you do, God will judge. He will look at and he will say, that is good or that is bad. And just like, we'll get there eventually, but verse 12:14, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So you can't carpe diem without carpe diem. You can't seize the day. You can't make the most of your life and do the thing that your heart desires until you have first remembered your God. If you're just here and doing what you want, chances are you're doing something that's wrong. If you have forgotten God as you're breaking the windshield to that car, or looking over at your neighbor's test, or fudging the numbers at work, chances are you aren't doing this how God wants you to, which means you got to remember him first. And then you can do the desires of your heart. In other words, when you remember your God, your heart and your eyes will want to do the thing that God wants you to do. Your heart will want what God wants. And only then do you have that. And that's freedom. Does that make sense? If you have aligned your life to God in such a way that you are remembering him constantly, or as constantly as we can as humans in this life, then you have freedom to do what you want. Because that which you want will be good. That which you want is what God wants. Then why youth? Why is this all this talk about youth? Rejoice, O young man, right? In the days of your youth, walk in your heart, in the sight of your eyes. All these things. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Why youth? Well, it's youth because when you're younger, you're able to just do more. When you're younger, you're able to do more. And honestly, the writer goes through a long list of ways that we are an advantage at youth. And I'm going to read them. I'm going to kind of help explain it a little bit. I'm not going to go through every single thing, but here we go. Let's go back to one. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and those on the doors, the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, one rises up at the sound of a bird, all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and the terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, the desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. All these are very poetic ways of describing the breakdown of the human body, actually. So, for instance, according to commentators, strong men, keepers of the house, so your arms, they tremble. Strong men are bent. Your legs, they're bent. The grinders are your teeth. The grinders cease because they are few. Those who look through the windows are dim. Your eyes, the doors in the street are shut. Your mouth... the daughters of song are brought low, your hearing is bad, and this goes through all these different things. And basically, as the body breaks down, as the body gets weaker, which it all happens, no one gets younger as they get older. Everyone just gets older. Everyone breaks down. That's a reality of our world. So the first thing of why youth is because while you're young, you can do more. While you're young, you have more ability. Your body's more able. Your mind is sharper. Your eyes better. Your hearing is better. Honestly, you have less responsibility. right? When you're younger, you could do more. And then here's the other thing. When you're younger, you can avoid more pain in the future. Just like the person who lives this entire life and then goes to the end of their life, and they just say, oh, I've wasted it all. I've wasted every single thing of my life. You can't go back. You can't go back in time. So they say, avoid that by doing it while you're young. So some of you are thinking, how young is young? Because, you know, I'm no spring chicken, but I can, you know, I can shake it up a little bit, right? You're like, oh, I'm 14. I'm not young, but I'm not old, right? So, you know, but is this talking about me? Or some of you are thinking like, oh, well, you know, I'm 30. I'm not young, but I'm not old. Some of you are thinking, well, I'm 50. I'm not young, but I'm not old. And some of you are like, I'm 70. I'm not young, but I'm not old. And I think that actually, if I could, I think the youth is there. I think that the idea is that we want to seize the day and make the most of our relationship with God while we're young, while we can. I think it's true. I'm not able to do as much as I was when I was younger. But if we could kind of take a step back, I think the idea is to make the most of the moments that God has given you now, whether you're 14, 30, 50, 70, because it's true. 30 is younger than 40. 50 is younger than 60. 70 is younger than 90, right? And these are all things that still apply. So I think that regardless of your age, I think that this call is still there to make the most of your life before it's too late, before you are unable to. And I think that's why it's this idea that we make the most of our youth. Because, you know, we don't know. And as the beginning says, let him rejoice, verse 8. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them, but let him remember the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. So remember, rejoice in them, regardless of the number, because you don't know what comes tomorrow. Dark days could be ahead. So rejoice while you can. Enjoy that which God has given to you while you can. Carpe diem and carpe deum while you can. So then how do we make the most of our youth, right? How do we do this? What do I do? And I think actually the writer keeps going here. Verse 9, besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. So the first thing is to listen to words of wisdom, actually. And I would say, if you want, the most trustworthy words of wisdom are the words that come from God himself, the scriptures, the Bible. But it's not simply listening to them. We're good at that. We're good at listening to something. We're good at sitting at a sermon. Most of us are good at sitting and listening to a sermon. And we go, yeah, that's very true. I can see that. And then we walk out those auditorium doors, and then it's like this invisible membrane that like all of God's word like stays behind. Do you know what I mean? Like just like, and it's just all that behind. And then we walk back in next week. Oh, okay, here, these are all the God's words I was left, and you carry it and you sit in your seat. No, because the words of the wise, verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. Goads are basically a prodding stick to move like animals, to herd animals. And it's like slightly sharp, not enough to like really hurt, but enough to kind of move. Sometimes it hurts. But you're basically prodding and poking and directing this animal. And, it, you know, as the Bible calls us, we are sheep, perfect for goading. In the words of the wise, God's word is supposed to create action. You don't goad a sheep and just it just sits there while you're goading it. That would be, well, kind of cruel, but that's just not the point. A goat is supposed to make it move. You poke a sheep, you poke a dog, you poke a baby, it's going to move somewhere. You know what I'm saying? It's going to move somewhere, and that is what words of wisdom are supposed to do. So if you hear wisdom that comes from God, do something about it. Be changed by it. Move. Don't just put it in the back of your mind an encyclopedia of clever sayings and random knowledge that you have. Make sure that if you hear something, you move. Hear wisdom, move. It might not mean that you have a direct actionable item immediately, but maybe create a plan to figure out, okay, I need to move. This needs to change. And I think that is, you know, very clearly something that God wants for us, is to move when we hear from him. And the next thing is actually here in verse 12. My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness to the flesh. He's saying, beware of anything else that isn't a word of the wise. Beware of anything else, of many books. Of making many books, there is no end. So there's all these other things, especially with the internet. My gosh, you want to talk about vanity. There's all these things that you can read and you can think about and you can take in. But is it wise? Is it something that is positive? Is it something that comes from God? And if it doesn't, it says beware of it. And I think this is a very important distinction. It says beware of it. It doesn't say avoid it per se. I mean, maybe for you, you need to set that structure up and you need to avoid it. But it says beware of it. So it just says consider it. Consider it, compare it to truth. Compare it to what you know is trustworthy. Compare it to what you see in here. So you read it. There could be, you know, there could be some truth there. Absolutely. But it has to be something that's confirmed and affirmed through Scripture. So it's not to avoid it, but says beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. And I think this is also saying, don't make too much of studying things. Not necessarily God's word, we should study this as much as we need to, but saying, don't just live in this place where we think, but actually go out and do. And then finally, verse 13, which I think is just perfect. The end of the matter. If you've fallen asleep now, if you've fallen asleep, this is just the wake up, and then you can talk about this at small group or whatever, and you'll get the whole book of Ecclesiastes. Ready? Verse 13. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, whether with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And I think this is just the crux of everything. Like, this is the whole point. He spent 12 chapters to get to this. This is the end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And to get to this, actually, because I think this is Ecclesiastes. This is an Old Testament thing, Old Testament book. But we have to see it in light of the New Testament, in light of the fact that Jesus has come. And I think if you have your Bible, please go to John chapter 14. I'm going to start with verse 15. I'm going to read it, and I'm not going to start a whole other sermon, but I think this will help us understand what it means to fear God and keep his commandments. So John 14, 15 to 27 says this: If you love me, this is Jesus speaking, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, or I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will keep come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Fearing God, or loving God, I think they're one and the same in this instance, and keeping his commandments, it does things for us, right? Because you have to remember, the backdrop of this whole thing is vanity to vanity. All these things are unsatisfying. Work, money, seeking pleasure, seeking status, seeking justice on this side of the world, and finding our ultimate satisfaction in these things. Again, they're not evil. They're not bad things to do. But seeking our ultimate satisfaction in things will leave us unsatisfied. What will leave us satisfied then is this: fearing, loving God, keeping his commandments. Why? Because it gives, I'm going to list all these things first, and then read the passage and highlight them. It gives us true life, true love, gives us a true home, gives us true knowledge, and gives us true peace. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, which you will be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Oh, sorry. Holy Spirit, also. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. Because Jesus lives, we have true life. Because everyone in the world that's living is living. But not all who are living are living with Jesus. That's the true life that we have when we follow Jesus, when we love him and keep his commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If you keep his commandments, then you love him. And if you love him, you'll be loved by the Father. True love. Far better than any love on this world that we may be seeking after. I mean, when I was younger, much younger, much foolish, much more foolish, one of the things I just remember so badly wanting was a girlfriend. I wasn't even really a Christian, but I just knew of a God. And I said, God, if you're out there, can I have a girlfriend? And I had girlfriends when I was younger. And that was really unsatisfying. You know, it was just like, this is frustrating, because this love isn't what I thought it would be. You know, this love is just... It didn't feel the way I thought it was supposed to feel. And I think that love that we so desperately seek is this love from God that we so desperately seek, we so desperately want, and we can get it, actually. We can get it because if we love God, if we love Jesus, then we'll keep his commandments. And when we love Jesus and keep his commandments, then the Father will love us. We will feel a satisfaction in that love that nothing in this world will be able to fill. Let's keep going. If anyone loves me and will keep my word, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. It's this true home. When we love Jesus, then we will be made a dwelling place for God, that God will come and make his home with us. So we have this true home. I'm going to keep going here. Here we go. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Again, if you keep his commandments, then God, through the Holy Spirit, will help us understand better. We'll have true knowledge. And then finally, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And that I think actually really embodies everything. Because this, when we try to find our ultimate satisfaction in all these other things in the world, whether money, whether pleasure, whether status, whether people, we at least I do. I mean, maybe I'm alone in this, but I have a sinking feeling that I'm not. We don't have peace. We don't have satisfaction. We don't have joy. We just have the unsettling feeling that there's something more. This isn't as advertised. Just as when you give a kid something, they think it's something better, but it's not. They think it's tasty, it's disgusting. They think it's fun and it's sharp and it hurts them. And that is just like us. But then Jesus came and broke that. And what he leaves us with is this: peace I leave you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, which is all these other things, all these promises that the world tells us will bring us peace, will bring us joy. Not as the world does, but as he does he give it to us. So, that's the key. That's the answer. It sounds basic. If I told you this at the beginning, you're like, okay, I'll sleep through for 5 weeks and I'll miss it. But I think this is so important because it means that we have freedom. If we fear God and keep his commandments, if we truly love God, remember him, then we have freedom. We have freedom to do what we want. And we don't have to be anxious. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to worry what's going to happen next, because we know that God is in control. God is there. God is doing all these things, giving all these things to us. So then, bring on the vanity. Bring on the meaninglessness of life. Because I, and if you follow Jesus, you have him. Have Jesus. In you dwells the Spirit. So bring it on. It's nothing. The vanity of life is nothing compared to the significance and meaning that God gives to you when you follow him, when you love him, when you fear him, when you keep his commandments. And the worst thing that could happen is that I die and I'm reunited with my Savior. It's the worst thing. And that is peace. It's the ultimate safety net. It's walking in life on a high wire. And I just get this image in my mind of the Christian sprinting, you know, down on that thing. Total freedom. Living life to its fullest. Carpe diem. Carpe diem. Not afraid, because the worst thing that happens is they fall. And that safety net's there. We know that we'll be reunited with God. And I hope that if you are a Christian, you begin to think about this, knowing that we do have freedom. I think it's such a lie that says, oh, Christianity is just a bunch of rules, because it's not. Actually, I believe God gives us a lot of freedom to live life. I think that, yeah, there is an element that we have to love him, fear him, remember him. Absolutely. It's not a license to do whatever we want. That's not what this is saying. But I do believe that we can do a lot of things. And if you're not a Christian, then hopefully you'll start to think about how Christianity is not maybe what you thought it was. And how maybe you have felt this lack of satisfaction, this frustration, this meaninglessness of life, which makes you just want to do that thing more. Seek another relationship. Find more money. Get more status. And hopefully you will take pause and see there is something more. There is something that's ultimately satisfying, that as we engage in the life that we have, we can be satisfied. And that only comes through Jesus. So let's pray to him now. Father God, I know that this maybe seems weird or scary. Maybe even some of us feel like this doesn't sound like it's from you. But God, would you correct any flaws in things that I've said? Would you help me get out of the way of your truth? But God, would you also help us live free lives, God? Because you have freed us from many restrictions, God. But the biggest one is that you freed us from sin. That you freed us from death. And we know that in you is great joy. And you want us to experience that, even in this life. We know it will pale in comparison to the joy and freedom that we'll feel in heaven. But God, with the life that we have, help us remember you and enjoy the life you've given to us. And God, help us as we leave here, move through the words of wisdom that come from your Bible, come from your scriptures. Help us be changed, even now, even today. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.